if you will, open your Bible to the 19th chapter of the Revelation. Revelation 19. Now, we read the 19th chapter this morning, but we want to begin reading in the 11th verse of the 19th chapter and continue reading through the 11th verse of the 20th chapter, or the 10th verse. We begin in verse 11 of 19 and continue through verse 10 of the 20th chapter. First, let us look to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our spiritual eyes to see. May the Holy Spirit bring us into a relationship with the Word of the Lord that means that our eyes are open to behold the wondrous things of Thy law. Help us to see things by faith, with the eye of faith. Help us not to cast away our confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Confidence in our Lord and in the fullness of His program and purpose. And thank you, Lord, that we are included in this. And so we pray that Thy servants may receive Thy message from Thy word. May Jesus Christ be glorified in His precious name. Amen. Revelation and chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, let us, so that this passage of Scripture will become meaningful to us, let us see just what it says. Follow it just a moment. Go back to 19 and 11, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Back in the 8th chapter and verse 13, a statement is made: in the days of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God shall be finished, which he has testified to his prophets in all the scriptures. Now, again, the angel said that there would be three woes. Now, the first two woes would have been fifth and sixth trumpet. But when the seventh trumpet sounded, it does not speak of woe. It just simply says, it is done. So then, the woe of the seventh trumpet must be revealed to us a little bit later. So let us go back for just a moment and notice how this trumpet fits into the pattern of God's revelation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the trump of God shall sound. And at that time, it says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the last trump, and there will be a change that will take place. A change that will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Then in Matthew 24 and 31, it says that the Lord will send forth his angel with a sound of a trumpet and gather. And there are two gatherings that are to be made. So when we come to 19:11, we are seeing this event. The trumpet has sounded. This is the great parousia. Generally, that word is used in speaking about the Lord's return. Only once does it say the second time that the Lord will come. But often it will use the word his coming. the coming of the Lord. And always that word means the visit of the king, an official visit to his own realm, his own kingdom. He comes to his own kingdom, the parousia. The Lord comes. Now, he is a man of war. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 2, it talks about him, and that at the present time, he is the great Savior, and that he is holding out his scepter. He is only a little angry, and so he holds out his scepter, and if you will kiss the scepter, then you will be received. It is the time of amnesty. But Psalm 2 says that their hour will come when he will thresh the nations with a rod of iron and break them in pieces as a potter's vessel is broken. That is the parousia. The New Testament will pick up on this, and in the Revelation itself it will use this statement in the 12th chapter. The man-child is one who is to rule with a rod of iron. In the 14th chapter, he is seen with his saints on Mount Zion, and then finally he is seen as the great harvester. Then in the later chapter, in the 16th chapter, it speaks about this rod of iron and the breaking of the nations asunder. This is the parousia. Consider him in the 11th, 12th, 13th verses. He is described, his person. He said, I will come again. The angels that stood, the men in shining apparel in the book of Acts, said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Titus said, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Timothy says, all those who love his appearing will receive the crown of glory. And then Hebrews says, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to all who look for him. And then the Revelation said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And when it uses that statement, every eye shall see him, it means that those who are in hell will see him. Every eye. It uses that statement that every eye, that is, angels, all created beings, will see him. He is the Creator. He is the Savior. He is the mighty reigning Lord. And every eye shall see him. When you go to verse 14, it tells us that the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. This is his army. And always in the Old Testament, the armies of the Lord are his angels. The hosts of the Lord are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Never are the saints of God spoken as the army in the coming of the Lord. We're his army now. In Psalm 110 it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And so at this present hour, now, we are the army of the Lord here on earth. We serve him. We're volunteers in his army. But his armies, the armies of heaven, The hosts of heaven are those who come with him. He himself said this. He said he will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all that offends. Again, the figure is used, and he sends forth his angels, and he gathers his elects from all the whole earth and all under heaven, everywhere, wherever they are, in the sea, in the air, wherever they are. All the saints of God are gathered to him. So then the armies of the Lord are with him. What about his weapons? Verse 15, show his weapons. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, in the second chapter of the Revelation, in the letter postmarked heaven, verse 27, the Lord said that those who are overcomers will be with him then to rule the nations with the rod of iron. This is very significant for what is coming up. Remember, this is the coming of the king, not coming to be king, but the coming of the king. He is coming to take his rightful place, that all of this earth shall give him its due recognition. He comes and brings with him his army and his saints, and he says that the overcomers of his saints will reign with him and rule with him. He even said this to his apostles one time. We'll see that in just a moment later. Now, in the 19th verse, we will notice that the cruel enemy is summoned. The cruel enemy that has supernatural power, the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies that are gathered together. This is verse 19. This is hell's alliance. It is well for us to note that the beast is physical, material. So is the false prophet. So are their armies. Satan is immaterial. He is a spirit, but he is behind this. He is not represented as standing there in battle. And if you'll note that the 16th chapter declares concerning this enemy, 16:13, it says, out in the pouring out of a vial, out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet went frogs to gather the kings of the earth together to the battle of the Lord God Almighty. The same word that is used of this one who rides forth from heaven on the white horse. The Lord God Omnipotent that reigneth, the Almighty One that reigns. The next verse in that 16th chapter will say, and he gathered them to a place called Armageddon. Now, who's the he? Not Satan. Oh no, he's not the one who gathers. The challenge is given by the Lord himself, and he is the one who gathers this cruel enemy. And just above this, it will tell us that there is a preparation made for the mopping up of that battle. In verse 17, an angel calls, and the birds of prey, not the little birds on the ground, the great birds, the birds of prey, the eagles, these are the ones that are called. The Lord uses this same figure, whithersoever the carcass is gathered, thither will the eagles be. So all will know, no doubt about it, as to what this event is. He calls them. And here's what they are to do. They are to eat the flesh of the slain. So then there is an anticipation of this battle. Then we see the cruel monster who has come to fight against the rider on the horse. And verse 20, and it's an amazing thing. This is always the way it is. It always seems so anticlimactic when the Lord does something. It always seems to end in almost, and so this is the way it concluded. One verse, that's all. One verse. Talk about a battle. This world keeps on talking about what a great battle the Battle of Armageddon will be. And usually they're talking about each other, quarreling and fighting. No. It simply says, and the beast was taken. Verse 20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Call to your attention again, these are physical beings, not spirit beings. These are physical beings. And the fact that it uses the phrase cast alive into the lake of fire means that the whole person, body and spirit, go to the lake of fire. Hell is the holding place. It's a place of torment, but it is the holding place of the spirits of the unsaved. In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment, but his body was buried in the grave. The rich man, his body was buried in the grave, but his spirit has eyes and ears and feelings. But the lake of fire is the whole person, body and soul. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. It is capable, the lake of fire is capable of holding a spirit and a body, the whole person. And these superhuman beings, inspired, empowered, enabled by Satan himself, now are simply taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. The next verse, verse 21, the remnant were slain with a sword. That is, the army that was there. And taking the statement that is made in verse 18, all free and bond, small and great, then all of the unsaved are slain. This then is the physical death of all of the unsaved that are alive on this earth. What happens to a person that is slain, physically slain, at any time, now or then? What happens to a person that is slain? Their spirit goes to hell. Their body goes to the earth. What happened to the bodies of all of these who were slain by the rider on the horse? The birds of prey ate the flesh, which means that the carcass, the bones, of the corpses were left. The bones were still there. All of this, skeletons would be left on the earth. In a passage of the Old Testament, it says that it takes 7 months to bury the slain. Somebody said one time in quoting on that, and they said, what a horrible stench it would be if it took 7 months to bury the slain of that great, mighty coming of the Lord. But the Lord's made preparation for it. The birds of prey have cleaned the skeletons. It is not a polluting event at all. But always, and this is one of the great and amazing things, this is something that has been built into us, it's part of our human composition, there is the burial of skeletons or bodies. Always, burials must take place. You recall, the witnesses were not buried. And why were they not buried? Because they did not want to give them recognition. Burial always means that there is recognition. This is a fellow human being. This body was created by God. This is something more than an animal. And even those who do not believe that a human being is more than an animal, yet they know that there must be a burial and a recognition of the human remains. Christians have Christian funerals, and that is, we say, we lay this body to rest, awaiting the resurrection, because the body will be resurrected and mortality will put on immortality, corruption will put on incorruption, and then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, but the remnant are slain. That is, all unsaved life that is walking around is slain. How? By the word that proceeds out of his mouth. In the Psalms it uses this phrase, he slays the wicked with the breath of his mouth. Revelation says it is the sword that proceeds from his mouth. It is not a sword, a material sword. It is his word. Now it is his word that creates, and it is his word that slays the wicked. Then we come to the 20th chapter. This is the sixth point in this particular outline that we're looking at right now. In the 20th chapter, the first three verses deal with an intermediate confinement of Satan. Now, we're not told a great deal about this, but we are told enough to help us to understand what this is about and what the purpose of the Lord is in this particular confinement of Satan. An angel came down from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit. In the 9th chapter, it said a star fell having a key of the bottomless pit. In the 1st chapter, star and angel are used interchangeably, giving different functions by the use of the name. In the 9th chapter, twice it uses that the pit was open. In the 11th chapter, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit is the one who slays the witnesses. In the 17th chapter, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit is the one upon whom Babylon rides and enjoys that last fling of luxury. And now in the 20th chapter, in other words, seven times the bottomless pit is spoken of in the Revelation. And this seventh time, it is to confine Satan. Now, Satan is a spirit, so the chain would be a spirit chain. In 2 Peter, we have a word that helps us to understand how this confinement can take place. For it says that the angels that kept not their first estate are confined in chains of darkness against the great day. Now, the great day hasn't come yet. Satan now is confined in the abyss, in the bottomless pit. He is confined, and the last statement that is made about the confinement is that afterward, after the 1,000 years, he is to be loosed for a little season. That's to take care of a further action that is going to take place. What is the deed? The old serpent, the devil, Satan, is bound. And the phrase used is 1,000 years. Always remember the times in Scripture are from God's point of view. If 1,000 years is thought of from man, that seems like a great amount of time. If it is thought of from God's point of view in 2 Peter, it's one day. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Then for this 1,000 years, and the reason he is bound and kept in the abyss is that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Then the nations that were slain by the rider on the horse, now they are in hell. These are all in hell, and their bodies, their carcasses have been eaten by the birds, and they have joined in the book of Isaiah. It speaks about hell. Hell hath enlarged herself to meet thee at thy coming. Hell is then very large to hold the nations of those who obey not the gospel and who love not the Lord Jesus and do not receive him. So then, he cannot touch the ones who are on earth. He, with his deception. His first deception was of innocent people. Eve was innocent. She wasn't a sinner. Deception came to one who was totally innocent. James says about sin that temptation comes because there is something in us that is attracted to the lure. And once we take the lure, then sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But the ones who are on earth are saved people, born again, changed, new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away, and there is a reason why Satan's deception has no place on the earth at this time. So he is confined, taken away. We'll look at that just briefly in a moment. Verse 4 of this 20th chapter, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, before we look at verse 4, notice the statement that is made in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. we studied just a short while back. I do not want to go into it fully, only just to call it to your attention. 1 Corinthians 15, and it speaks about the ruling and reigning of Christ, and it talks about the order of resurrection, and it says that first Christ is raised, afterward they that are his at his coming. Then the resurrection takes place of his people at his coming. Well, this is true all the way through the scripture. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, anywhere you want to look in the scripture, the resurrection of his people takes place at his coming. And then it goes further, and he must reign, that is, to continue to reign until all enemies have been destroyed, and the last enemy will be dead. I hasten to add one other thought. As far as death is concerned, it is man's enemy, but it is an enemy held in check as far as God's saints are concerned. For he took death captive. And 1 Corinthians 15 shows very positively that death has no power over the saints. But the resurrection will definitely prove that death has no power over the saints. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But the unsaved do not come forth at the coming of the Lord. They are in hell. And so all of those who are alive and are put to death by the rider on the horse, the Lord in his coming, they go to hell and remain there too, though their bodies are like the bodies of all. Now these bodies of unsaved are in the earth. They're here. It's part of the... There are certain passages of Scripture, Genesis 4 and 10. The Lord said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the ground. Numbers 35, 33, and 34. And by the way, it has everything to do with capital punishment. Everything to do with it. In Numbers 35 and 33 and 34, it says, do not defile the land with the slaying and murdering of individuals. The land is defiled. And until satisfaction is made, God will not even hear what's going on. He wants satisfaction for the death, because man was made in the image of God. So capital punishment is God's way of holding in check. But still, all death leaves a pollution in the earth. Well, we'll see what happens in just a moment. Go back now to 4 for just a moment and see what's happening here. It says there were thrones, and they sat on them. Now the Lord was talking to his people, and he used two phrases. He used this phrase. He said in Matthew 19 and 28, in the regeneration of the earth, not in the regeneration of people, that's taking place now, but in the regeneration of the earth, his apostles would sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. Now Israel, wherever you want to go in the scripture, Israel is the word for the people of God. And the tribes are God's tribes. They're represented in the holy city. They're represented in the ceiling. Always, this is true. And so the tribes are God's people, and the apostles are to reign. But in Acts 3 and 21, the Lord gave us this word. The Holy Spirit inspired this word to be said, and the apostle was talking to people, and he said, you need to repent and be saved, so that in the times of the restitution of all things, you may be part of His family. You may belong to His family in the time of the restitution of all things. So two words are used, regeneration or rebirth, restitution or restoration. There are two words that are used about the earth. Now, when man was created, the Lord gave him a commission. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. You are to be the master of this earth. Then man disobeyed the Lord. And in disobeying the Lord, he not only turned out the light, cut the optic nerve of his soul, and plunged himself into spiritual darkness. Not only did he do this so that he became dead in sin, in trespasses and sin, not only did he do this, but he lost the control of his earth. He could not control it. The Lord put, for one thing, a judgment upon this earth that held man in check, so that even in doing good things, he had to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And Romans 8 talks about this, and it says, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for that hour, waiting for the revelation, the unfolding of the saints of God, because then there can be a recovery of the earth, a rebirth and a restoration of the earth. Our Lord has become one with us to be our Savior. And when we get to the last chapters, we'll find that the holy city that saints have always been looking for is coming to the recreated, the restored earth, the new earth. I saw the holy city descending from God out of heaven. So the rule then of the saints of God is the rule of restoration. In 1 Corinthians 6, and it's talking about how careful we ought to be in discipline, and it said, do you not know that you will judge angels? Not talking about fallen angels. It's talking about the management, the administration of the very angels of God. At this present time, we do not judge angels. We're judged by them. But then, in that hour, and then you will notice that there are ranks. And this was brought out in the Lord's talents. The thrones, the ones who were martyrs, are the ones who reign. And this goes then to the overcoming. The ones who lay down their lives. In the Sardis letter, he says, be faithful unto death. We need to talk more, not tonight, but we need to talk more about the reward and going for the reward. The Lord wants us to go for the reward. If we do not think about the reward, then we become pretty apathetic as Christians. And he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive according to what we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. So there will be ranks of service for the Lord in that place and in that day. And the whole purpose is One, Satan is bound so he cannot interfere in any way. He cannot deceive. He cannot foul up anything. He's out of the way. And the other is that the saints, and this is the Daniel passage, and so just a word from it. I think we ought to read that word, though, in the Daniel passage, because this is a place where sometimes we go wrong. So look with me in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, and in this 7th chapter, you will see what really is underway with the Lord bringing his saints together to reign, to sit on thrones in this, if to use the phrase that is often used, in this millennial kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 18 first. 7 and 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, it's talking about the kingdom of this world. The world kingdom is going, the saints shall take it. Now look in verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. One more verse, 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, because we do need to do quite a little bit more as we come to this last part, the releasing of Satan for this short time, because we have a little to do, it would be better for us to just summarize where we are now for a moment. And let me, by way of an introduction to this summary, make this statement. Beginning with the cross and going to the return of the Lord, throughout this period of time, there is great detail as to the activity of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord. But once he comes, very little is needed other than just an anticipation of how great it will be. Now, he doesn't stop by saying, and they shall live happily ever after, but he gives us a kind of a bird's eye view of how great the activity will be and how vast that kingdom is going to be when he does come. So immediately at the coming of the Lord, there will be a great deal of detail, and we could spend a whole month on just on the coming of the Lord. But immediately after his coming, it only a few words are given. That's all, just a few words. But these are words that cover great areas. And we look for the coming of the Lord, and 2 Peter says the day of the Lord will come. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we look beyond the day of the Lord to the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's just enough about that. Now, going back and looking, the coming of the Lord takes place at the seventh trumpet. The trumpets are his And I use this word interpositions. That is, the Lord interferes with the affairs of men and the governments of men. He blows a trumpet and it stops man's action or changes it. Man has to react to what God has done. And the last three trumpets were going to be woe trumpets. Then the day of the Lord begins with these last three trumpets. The day of the Lord is a time in which the Lord brings into judgment everything. And Romans chapter 2 says that the gospel itself declares that the very secrets of men are going to be brought into judgment according to my gospel. This is what it says in Romans chapter 2. So the very gospel itself is talking about this judgment that is coming. Until the trumpet sounds, the door of mercy is open. There may be times of immense judgment, pouring out of wrath and indignation from God, making a difference between the saved and the lost. But until the trumpet sounds, you can be saved. And always to the saints of God, he says, we do not know the day or the hour when in that trumpet sounds, and so therefore, for that reason, we need to keep our garments, and we need to have our lamp in our hands, our loins girt, and be men that look for their Lord, that when he comes, he will welcome them and take them into his presence. But when the trumpet sounds, he said, it is done. The day of salvation is past. One thought in conclusion. We have nothing in Scripture that will tell us that that day, the trumpet sounding, is not immediately with us. We have nothing in Scripture to say that that trumpet could not sound tonight. When the bridegroom goes forth, he said, he will say, behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. Then he says, and when the door is shut and you stand without, he will say, I never knew you. You're not mine. The invitation is whosoever will may come. But blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are the ones who have accepted the invitation to be saved. Have you trusted him? Are you his? Do you belong to him tonight? Are you living for him in this hour and seeking to please him? Are you taking what he has given and put into your hands and occupying until he comes? Remember what the men said? What they said to the apostles? They said, don't stand gazing into heaven. He's coming. And what does it say then? They went immediately to do what he wanted them to do, to carry out his commands. Lord Jesus, precious Lord Jesus, we ask thee to open our eyes. And oh, as our hearts take hold of the great things that thou art saying and doing, please help us to recognize that thou art dealing with each one of us, and thy Holy Spirit is doing the great work of sanctification in our lives, that we may be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing when that holy day comes. Please, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Amen.